To Luke chapter 16, Luke 16, beginning at verse 1. We will, in fact, read three different passages of Scripture, but let's pray now. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and as we consider its contents, we pray, O Lord God, that your Spirit would come and impress these matters deeply into our hearts. Help us not to hear today and forget tomorrow. Help us rather, O Lord God, that these words that you teach us, Jesus, would indeed fill our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to do a three-part series, if you will, and the three-part series is going to be on money, and then after that, in the next month, we're going to go to the Passion of our Lord, the end of John. We're going to go through the crucifixion and the resurrection narrative that will carry us through the spring. But I want to take, because we have gone through a difficult financial period, I think it is fitting for us to see what does the Bible teach us on the subject of money. I want you to also note that there are opposite extremes among Christians in terms of how to understand money. Let me explain. One extreme view has been called the prosperity gospel. Those within this teaching argue that Abraham, the man of faith, is a rich man in the Bible. They love verses like Deuteronomy 8:18, which says, "It is the Lord that gives us the ability to produce wealth." They love 2 Corinthians 8:9 that says, "Through Christ's poverty we become rich." They love Matthew 7, verse 7 and following that says, "If we ask anything according to his will," and putting all that together, say, "We ought to have faith and ask God, and if we have faith, we will become wealthy." That's the prosperity gospel. It's an extreme. But on the other extreme are those who denounce all money. They love to quote 1 Timothy chapter 6, which says that people who want to get rich fall into a snare. It talks about many people who, through their desire for riches, have wandered away from the faith. James 5 condemns the rich for oppressing the poor and pronounces judgment on them. And they love also to tell about Jesus and the rich ruler, whom he told to give everything away. They speak about the rich man and Lazarus, the story that Jesus told, and they will argue that if we have more than the basic necessities of life, this is an indicator of our lack of faith. Please notice, one side says that if you have faith, you're going to be rich. The other says, if you have faith, you're going to give everything away and leave yourself with nothing. Did you notice that both sides seem to produce scripture in keeping with their position? But both sides, I think, also ignore a whole host of scripture. What may surprise all of us today is that the subject of money is one of the key themes of Jesus' ministry. He spoke about money as much as, and perhaps more than any other theme. Do you know that 16 of his 38 parables, 16 of 38, are consumed with the subject of money? Jesus speaks about everything from investments to savings to debt to hiring procedures to wage structures of workers to leasing of property to banking to the accumulation of interest to the building construction and it costs and even to dividing up an estate at death. So I want to do something here today and I want to read three separate texts. And these three separate texts we're going to consider together. So please, with your Bible open, let's begin to read the first of the text, three parables from Jesus. The first of them, the parable of the dishonest manager, Luke 16, beginning at verse 1. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in your account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. He said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in the dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. First parable, the parable of the dishonest manager. Now I want you to go back a few chapters and go to the book of Matthew, please. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. This is the parable of the talents from verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. Verse 17. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the parable of the talents. Now a third parable from Luke chapter 19. Please go to Luke 19, beginning at verse 11. Luke 19, beginning at verse 11. I'll begin to read verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Verse 12. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. 13. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, We do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to them, Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, And you are over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in a bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, Take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Thus far the reading of God's word. Now from these 3 parables, I'm going to answer the question of what is money. In fact, from these 3 parables, I want to show you 10 principles about money that will set the stage for what the Bible teaches in its entirety about money. So here's the first principle. Number 1, God is the owner of all wealth. Now, if you miss this, you've missed everything. No matter what you get after this, if you miss this first thing, you will never come to any sense of victory in your life until we joyfully embrace the ownership of God over all things, we cannot enter into the life that God wants. Notice in the parable of the dishonest manager, God is called the rich man. In the parable of the talents, he is the property owner on a journey. In the parable of the minas, he is a nobleman with vast resources. And that fits well with what the Bible says in its entirety about the ownership of God. For instance, Deuteronomy 10. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Or 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Or God speaking in Job 41:11, who has first given to me that I should repay him, whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Well, I could go on and on with more scriptures, but I want you to remember this. Money, that is, the paper that you have in your pocket, or the numbers that are on your bank account, or whatever other investment vehicles that you have. Remember this, that whatever that money represents, it represents the real commodities that are the riches of this earth. And God has never surrendered as creator full ownership and full rights of all that there is. Principle number two, we are servants entrusted with managing his wealth. Now, in all these parables, there is an interaction between the owner and the servants. Now, when you're a servant, you are what the Bible calls somebody who is a steward. Now, a steward is an individual who doesn't own anything, but has been charged with the ownership of someone else's. Now, I have a pencil that I'd like to use to show you an illustration. Oh, man, I forgot a pen. Does anyone? Sean, you have a pencil. Thank you, my friend. Thank you. Oh. I will get this pencil back to you. I want you to imagine this pencil is a symbol and a figure of all that we own. Now, we can use it in such a way that puts it to good use for which it was intended. Let's say I use it to write. Or I can abuse it in some way, let's say like this, right? Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Sean, you'll get it back. It's not a problem, right? Not a problem at all, see? Now, but let you in on a little secret. Before this service began, I actually entrusted this pencil to Sean. It's actually mine. We set this up. Now, isn't that different? If I broke Sean's pencil, that's not good. But now that you know it was really mine, if you had known it was mine from the beginning, you know, you probably wouldn't even have had a laugh about this. Because being my pencil, I have the right to do with it just as I choose. Sean was merely holding it, and that's the principle. It's God's wealth who can do with that which is his own as he chooses. And we have been merely chosen as holders of that which belongs to him. We are stewards entrusted with those things. Now, let me make sure that we understand that God owes no one an apology. You know, we need to get our heads around this matter. We are servants entrusted with his property. Point number three, the owner wants his wealth back. In the parable of the dishonest manager, that comes about when the owner calls for an audit. In the parables of the minas and the parable of the talents, the owner is gone on a long journey, and when he comes back, he will demand an accounting. I want you to stop and think about that for just a moment. One day, our king is coming back, and one of the things that he will do when he comes back is go through a thorough audit of how you and I have managed that which belongs to him. And in the process of doing that, he will record our income, the house, the investments, all the stuff that was his, that was entrusted to our care. Point number four, each one of us have been given various amounts of money. Now that becomes especially clear in the parable of the talents. Talents are not natural abilities. In the Bible time, talents was simply a unit of money. From that context, what Jesus says is obvious. Some have been given through his sovereignty a greater amount of things to manage than others. He chooses how much of his things he allows you to actually manage. Now, I call this area of influence. You know, each one of us has an area of influence. I've always thought that one of my areas of influence is the pulpit in which God has charged me to teach. And when he comes back again, he will do a thorough audit of how I have used this office. Now, you also, every one of us have an area of an influence. Some of you who are married have the area of influence of your family. You have the area of influence in your work. Perhaps you have a business and it serves to the betterment of humanity. Perhaps I would hope that all of you have an area of influence in some ministry that God has called you to. And so it goes. So I'm wanting to say that one of the areas of influence that we have been given is our money. Some have been given more than others and some less. That's according to the sovereignty of the one who owns. Now, please don't whine about that. If you have an automobile today, you are among the elite of the earth in terms of wealth. Yes, just try to keep that in mind. Point number 5. We also have varying degrees of ability. That comes about in the parable of the minas. In this parable, the idea is on ability because Jesus tells the story of everyone having received exactly the same amount of money, and they actually reproduce according to ability. One person is able to hand in a 1,000% return, the other a 500% return. The point is that they are commended for being faithful equally, regardless of how much they got back. In other words, we are only judged according to that which we are able. Point number 6. All managers are told to engage in business. You know, it's fascinating because from all accounts, the dishonest manager is doing very well in business. That's not why he got fired. He was supposed to make money. He's fired because he's dishonest. In all three parables, the servants are called upon to increase the master's wealth. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. Some of you are going to say, are we supposed to increase the man? Are we called to make money? Interesting question. Now, let me ask it this way. Isn't that what you want to do anyway? How many of you have ever heard of a trade union going on strike because they're complaining they make way too much money? This is way over the top. How many of you have heard of that? I think, I can't prove it, but I bet it's true that in the entire history of humanity in labor negotiations, it's never happened, I think. Why? Because it's a natural impulse that we all want to, in some fashion, make more. Now, here's what I want to say. Jesus says in Luke 19:13, calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. That's what he wants. He wants us to engage in business. Now, think about that in terms of the entirety of Scripture. For instance, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, all believers are told to get a job so that we will be dependent on no one. Or for instance, in 2 Thessalonians 3, we are told that if anyone will not work, he shall not eat. And then it even says that if someone won't follow that advice, we should take note of that person. Now, all of this, of course, is based on ability. We've said this. But our work, our ability to make money, and our ability to produce goods and services, to save and invest, is what the owner expects of his managers. Every once in a while, I'll meet a young man who will say, you know, I've been wanting this gal to marry me. She's not interested because she says I don't have a very good job. She's just interested in money. My response is, well, duh, buddy. You know, one day, if she marries you, she'll be pregnant, and she'll be entirely expecting that you will take care of her, and the way that you're running things now tells her she can't count on you. Good for her. Oh, wow. Yeah. Well, let me see if I can say it another way, in case that wasn't clear enough. If you're a lazy, slothful individual, and you're spiritual about it. You know what I mean? I'm just trusting in God to take care of my needs. Hear the word of the Lord from 1 and 2 Thessalonians. God says to you, Get a job. Yeah. Now, so don't get me started on lottery tickets either, where individuals saying, I'm just looking for the big windfall so I never have to do anything. Engage in business. God wants you to get a job and to make money according to your ability. I'm going to say more about this in this series, but if that's all you hear, you've been led astray. Because look at number 7, money is a test. See, that's very clear in all the 3 parables, but especially the parable of the talents and the parable of the minas. The landowner is away in another country to build a kingdom. And we know that he's preparing for us a place. Listen to John 14. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you also may be. And the parable of the minas, it's a nobleman who received a kingdom and he comes back. And the servant who gained 10 minas is put over 10 cities. Now you might say, are we to take that literally or not? Now remember, we've just finished a series where we looked at 1 Corinthians 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we learned that what we expect is the bodily resurrection of the dead. We will rise bodily. In other words, bodies take up space. Are there cities in heaven, in the life to come? Yes, I think there are. Are there individuals who are called upon to give leadership in the life to come? Yes, I think that's true as well. So here's what's being said. The master is saying, if I can't trust you with $30,000 a year, or with $50,000 a year, or with $100,000 a year, or even if you make $1 million a year, if I can't trust you with something that has as little value as that, how will I put you over great riches? So do you understand what's being said? Right now, the way that you use your money, you're building your resume for the life to come. Point number 8, mistakes, temptations, and challenges come along the way. In the case of the first parable that we read, the parable of the unrighteous manager, the dishonest manager, this manager becomes unethical. Now, we might scratch our heads and wonder, what in the world was that all about? Because you'll remember, he says, you know, the owner says, you're fired. So the guy says, oh man, I'm not very good at doing physical labor and I'm in real trouble. I need to ingratiate myself with someone. So he goes to the first guy and he says, how much do you owe? And he says, well, I owe 100 measures of oil. So the guy says, well, let's take your bill and quickly write 50. And then the owner, he commends the unrighteous manager. Now, in our day, if somebody did that, we wouldn't commend him. We'd send him to jail. Yes? So we say to ourselves, how does this parable actually work? Now, the best of my understanding of this parable is that in the day of Jesus, managers were allowed to set their own commission on top of the product that they were selling. So from my understanding of the parable, this manager simply took his commission off so that the owner still got what was his, but the commission was gone, and so that the owner commends him. So what we have here with temptations and challenges coming along the way, I want to say that there are 4 temptations and challenges that come along the way to all of us. Here's the first of them. A, in your outline, the test of how much to pay yourself. Look, the master is giving his servant the freedom to make wise decisions. He knows that the steward has the right to take a wage out of that which is assigned to him. Can I say that plainly? God trusts you to set your own salary. You draw funds from his wealth to pay your expenses. You make decisions that are reasonable in terms of how much you should live on. So in other words, what we say in the end, the master will come back and he will have an audit and he will say, did you take all of it or did you manage it properly for the sake of the kingdom? The test is how much to pay yourself. What do you need out of your salary to live on? Number 2, there's the test of using money to make friends. Remember what Jesus concludes that parable with? Let me read it to you. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. In other words, use your money to make friends. You say, really? Yes, in a way that's true. Let me explain. A number of years ago, there was a very popular Christian song. Some of you will remember it. Thank you for giving to the Lord. Remember that song? Now, I know we can't really give to God. He already owns everything. What do we give to him? But in the process of the singing of that song, there's a line, I met a man in heaven. And this man was from another country where my giving at the local church level sent out missionaries so that that person came to hear the gospel. And the individual says, thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm so glad you gave. So there are a number of examples of how giving changes the lives of others. Right now, when you give here at Willingdon Church, right now, $900,000, about that, is going out to missions and sending missionaries. About $600,000 are going to doing church planting here at the local level in Vancouver. More individuals are coming to know Christ. I mean, yes, there are a number of different ways in which our giving makes an impact. You are right now connecting yourself with your giving. Use your money to make eternal friends. That's what Jesus is saying. Use it wisely for the kingdom of God. Invest there. Point number C, the test of maximizing the greatest gain. That we need to use our resources for the gain of the kingdom. That's the point. That what God is interested in is the gain of his kingdom. And that's why he has entrusted us as money managers over that which is his. And point number D, the test of maximizing our abilities. We've already said that. So that's the test. Right now, every day, when you get up and go to work, when you earn money, when you save money, when you pay bills with money, when you take vacation times with money, when you take care of your kids with money, and when you give money, all of this is an opportunity to show your master that if you were given significant riches, you would treat it just the way you're treating it today. Now, I know that some of us would say, you know, I'm going to come back to this in another sermon. I just realized I'm not going to say this. I'm going to save some of the good stuff coming down the road. Point number 9 out of these 3 parables. When the test is over, the eternal reward or the eternal punishment begins. Some who refuse the master's call are expelled from the kingdom. I mean, that's sobering and it's horrifying. Now, to be clear, these are not the people of God. But isn't it interesting that even those who are not God's people in the end of the day will be called to account for the Lord's resources? No matter who you are and what you own, no matter your faith, commitment, or lack of it, in the end of the day, all that there is in this earth belongs to God, and you are a steward. That's the point. Now, when it comes to God's people, the point is simply this. Because God owes everything, we are merely managing his property, and therefore he is right in rewarding those who manage wisely. So much for the name it and claim it, people. Prosperity gospel. I call it the blab it and grab it gospel. You know what I mean? This is the kind of an idea that said, I remember when I was in my late teens and early 20s, there was a woman named Janis Joplin who was singing a very popular song. It went like this. It said, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. And some of us have used our spirituality as a thin veneer for our own greed and self-indulgence. It is not the kingdom that interests us. It is us that interests us. It is our unwillingness to acknowledge joyfully that all belongs to God, that we must come before the Lord. So, point number 10, what is money? Well, money is a test of faith. Now, please notice what I did not say. Hear me. I did not say that it is the only test of faith. But I want to get this right. See, because once in a while, like if I were to ask you, how are you doing spiritually? What would you think about? Please stay with me on this. I know all the points are done. Sermon's not done. It's very important. Who cares if you got all the points right and you don't remember what's been said, right? Okay, here's point number 10. This is a test. So if I ask you, how are you doing spiritually? How do we answer? Well, we think, I know he's probably asking, how's my prayer life? Yes, that's a good test of faith. Am I faithful and regular in reading my Bible? That's a test, yes. Maybe I should ask the question, am I living a consistent Christian life as others watch me? Yes. Maybe I should ask the question that says, well, when somebody offends me or when somebody abuses me, do I respond like Jesus in forgiving my enemies? Yes, that's a test of faith. Am I using my time and giving myself to works of ministry? Yes. But many of us, when we think about how we're doing spiritually, the question of our money does not come into the equation. We've somehow caged it out, even though Jesus kept pressing it back in. I know the story of a man who was being baptized, and he got to the top of the stairs ready to go down, and he said to the pastor who was waiting for him, oh, I've forgotten, I've left my wallet in my pocket. And the pastor said, you get down here, we're going to baptize that thing too. Do you have any idea that your wallet has more nerve endings than any other area in your body? The fact is that we are so easily offended about this. We're saying, no, this is not, you just preach the gospel, not that this is a part of the gospel. God the owner has given us as managers the ability to manage that which belongs to his so that his kingdom might increase. And when he comes back, he will do an audit. Now, I'm going to ask you to do one on yourself. Here's some homework before we get together next week. And homework looks like this. I want you to take some time and go over your own bank statements. Maybe you can take all of 2010. You know, we live in this cool day that if you're the worst organizer in the world, the bank will organize it for you. Every single time you use your plastic, it gets recorded. Isn't that interesting? Yes, it does. So now you can actually go through your 2010 and see, I mean, this is what I earned. Where did my money go? And then say, when the master comes, will he look at that joyfully because it wasn't my money, it was his. And how then did he, who entrusted this to me, find that I, as his steward, manage that which was his well? Now, I want you to do this with an open heart. I know that once in a while, maybe couples say, should we do this together? Yeah, but if it starts a fight, I mean, you know what? Don't come to me. I can start them, but I just don't know how to finish them, right? I don't know, right? We have other pastors that do this so much better than I do. So I just start the problem, they'll finish it, we'll be fine. But I think that if we do this with an open heart to say, this is a part of my discovery. Lord, teach me in this how I handle that which is yours. Show me, reveal to me how I'm doing spiritually through these numbers on a page. And, oh Lord, as you teach me with these numbers on a page, teach me that in this, which so easily becomes an idol, that I put God as my highest joy aside and put money as my highest joy. Oh, I know I don't say that and I look very spiritual, but you know what? The numbers don't lie. And to say, oh Lord, may I take all of the idols and remove them from my presence so that you are Lord of all. Stand with me in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you that your teaching, Lord Jesus, was so clear. You told us that no one can serve two masters. You told us clearly that we cannot serve both God and money. That one will gain the ascendancy. And Father, we want to say one of the hardest things we know how to say. Father, I don't know why it is that in the day in which we live, that there are nations all around the world in which believers are poverty stricken and yet give so generously, and that when we gain more, somehow we hang on more. Father, I don't know what it is in our own hearts, but we want you, Jesus, would you be Lord of all? And so we open our bank accounts before your throne of grace. And we say, teach us, Lord, to manage that which is yours. Clearly, you've given me an area of influence. I want to use it in such a way that would build the kingdom and give glory to you. Keep me from all idols, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.